Would you turn back to the book of Philippians? I'm going to attempt to bring a message on the message of this epistle of Philippians. Tonight, we're going to observe the Lord's table together. I am thankful for such a blessing to be able to get together to do this in remembrance of Him. And we're also going to have this Friday night the Christmas get-together at the Hackers. And I'm looking forward to that. Friday night, everyone's invited. We didn't get to do it last year, so I'm very thankful for that. It appears from Paul's testimony that the church at Philippi might have been the church that he was at the most intimate terms with. In his own experience, look in verse 3 of Philippians 1. He said, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Always, in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel. From the first day until now. Look at chapter 4, verse 10. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye also were careful, but you lacked opportunity. Look in verse 14. Notwithstanding, you've well done that you did communicate with my afflictions. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me. He's talking about supporting him in his missionary endeavors. No church. Talking about the churches in Galatia, the church at Corinth. No church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but you only. So we see that he had a special, special relationship with this church. And the beginning of this church is recorded in Acts chapter 17. Remember when Paul saw a vision in the night? There was a man of Macedonia saying, come over here and help us. And you'll remember when he went there, he first preached to a woman by the name of Lydia, a seller of purple. And the Lord opened her heart. You remember the Philippian jailer? The Lord saved him and his whole house. And we're given these memorial words where the Philippian jailer asks, sirs, what must I do to be saved? No more important question than that. And notice he didn't say, what must I do to save myself? He knew he couldn't save himself. What must I do to be saved? And he's given that answer, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Now back to Philippians chapter 3. Finally, my brethren. Now, what Paul is saying when he makes that statement is, I've said all this, or I've said all that to say this. Everything I've said up to this point was for this reason. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. You know, he said in chapter 4, verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always, at all times, under all circumstances. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, just in case you didn't hear me, again I say, rejoice. Now, the first thing that I want us to think about is who is this Lord we're called upon to rejoice in? Because if we don't identify who he is, it's just a fleshly rejoicing. And I don't want to have anything to do with that. Who is this Lord we're called upon to rejoice in? Verse 6 of chapter 1, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a work in you will perform it into the day of Jesus Christ. Now, the first thing I want to point out the one whose day is coming. There's something called the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not yet. It's not yet. In God's providence, it's not yet. But it will be. His day is coming. Look in verse 16. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add to affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I'm set for the defense of the gospel. What then, notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And I therein do rejoice and will rejoice. This one is the one who's the content of the preaching of the gospel. Christ, God's prophet, God's priest, God's king, is preached. And this is who this one is. He's the one who's preached. He himself is the content of the gospel. Look in verse 21 of this same chapter. For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Now listen to what he's saying. If you know him, the best day of your life will be the last day. Best day of your life. To live is Christ and to die is gain. Best day of your life. Life now begins. This is the one we're called upon to rejoice in. Look in verse 29 of chapter 1. For unto you it is given as a gift of grace, unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. This one is so glorious that it's a gift of God to be enabled to suffer for his sake. That's how glorious he is. Look in chapter 2. If there therefore be any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels of mercies, fulfill ye my joy that you be like-minded. Having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Now, if we're not like-minded, me and you, right now, one of us is wrong-minded. I pray that we all be like-minded. Fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem the other as better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now, here is the one we're called upon to rejoice in. This one who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Now, understand this about this one. There's only one reason why he didn't find it a thing to be grasped for. To be equal with God, because he is God. Listen to me. Jesus Christ, this one we're called upon to rejoice in, is God Almighty. And yet this one, verse 7, made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. The eternal God became flesh and came in the likeness of people like me and you, men and women. What a stoop! What a stoop. God actually became flesh. And he stooped even more. Look in verse 8. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now, his death on the cross is called by Moses and Elijah when they were speaking with the Lord on the Mount of Transfiguration. It says, they spake of the decease which he should accomplish. And his death on the cross was the greatest of all. Well, I wouldn't even want to call it the greatest. I wouldn't even want to compare it to anything else. If you want to know what obedience is, don't look to your acts of obedience. They shouldn't even be brought up. He became obedient to death. His father said, go be nailed to a cross. He said, yes, Father. His cross is the greatest manifestation of who God is. You will not know God apart from the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the cross of Christ manifests every one of his glorious attributes. His justice, his sovereignty, his holiness, his mercy, his love, his grace. His death on the cross accomplished the complete salvation of all of God's elect. When he said, it is finished, my salvation was finished. Completed. Nothing left for me to do. That's the Lord in whom we are to rejoice in. Look in verse 9, wherefore God, Philippians 2, verse 9, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. Do you know every knee is going to bow to him? Believers, unbelievers, they're all going to be made to bow. Of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now, chapter 3, I've said all this to say this. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me, indeed, is not grievous. It's not irksome. But for you, it's safe. Now, the preaching of the gospel is the repetition of the same things. The gospel is a limited body. Everything that's said is not necessarily gospel. There's a message. And that message is to be repeated over and over and over again. And yet, Paul says, that's not grievous to me. Now, anything authored by a human, I don't care what it is, it will become grievous at some point. The repetition of that becomes grievous. And it can be the same thing in a preacher. You know, a preacher, I ask Lynn all the time, am I saying something too repetitively? And generally, she'll say yes. And she'll tell me what it is. And I try to make a note of that. And I don't want to say it anymore or keep it down for a while before it comes out again, you know. Because, I mean, somebody says, he says the same things. Well, give me a break. I do. I've got a limited amount of ability, a limited amount of knowledge. You try it. Somebody says, you try it. I mean, But I tell you what, I want to preach the exact same things. And it's not grievous. It's not irksome to hear the gospel over and over again. Now, if I hear a preacher as a judge and a critic, he starts getting on my nerves. That's not the way to hear the gospel. You hear the gospel as a hearer. And I want to hear the gospel. And it's not grievous. It's always new. It's always fresh. When you're hearing it in the power of the Holy Spirit, same things are sweet, safe. He says to write the same things to me, to you, to me is not grievous, but for you it's safe. It's the only safe thing there is. The repetition of the gospel. You believe that? It's the only safe thing there is. Beware of dogs. Now he is saying the same thing the Lord said when he said, beware of false prophets. Beware of dogs. And look what he calls them next, evil workers. They talk about good works, but it's not. They're evil workers. And then Paul invents a new word. Beware of the concision. Now, they call themselves the circumcision, but all they are is mutilators. He said in Galatians with regard to the circumcision, he said, I would that they were cut off that trouble you. You know, they talk about circumcision, let them go the whole way if they're troubling you with regard to the gospel. 4, verse 3. We are the circumcision. Who, Paul? Which worship God. Now understand this. If I worship God, I worship him for who he is. I worship him in his sovereignty. I worship him in his holiness. I worship him in his eternality. I worship him in his justice. I worship him in his immutability. I worship him in his grace and in his love. I worship him for who he is. And the only way I'm going to worship him for who he is if I worship him in the Spirit. A natural man cannot worship God. That's why I never, ever say to somebody, come worship with us. Well, I hope you can. I hope you can. But the only way anybody worships is in the Spirit. If God the Holy Spirit gives you the nature to worship, that's the new nature. That's the new man. He's the only one who worships God. The only way of worship is in God the Holy Spirit. It's called the new birth. Well, how do you know if you're worshiping God in the Holy Spirit? You rejoice in Christ Jesus. Now there the word rejoice is not the same word used in verse 1. That word in verse 1 means, you know, be happy in, rejoice in, be exalted in the Lord Jesus Christ. But here the word means you glory in the Lord Jesus Christ. You have confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul put it this way in Galatians 6:14, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. You have confidence only in Christ. That's what it means to worship God in the Spirit. You have confidence only in Christ. Now let me tell you what those folks who have confidence only in Christ do. They have no confidence in the flesh. None at all. Let me repeat that. None at all. And then Paul says in verse 4, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, If any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he may trust in the flesh, I've got more than him. Now look, he gives his resume. He said, I was circumcised the eighth day. That's what the law prescribes. Of the stock of Israel. I'm a true Israelite. I'm a full-blooded Jew. Of the tribe of Benjamin. And Hebrew of the Hebrews. I'm not only Hebrew, I'm a Hebrew of the Hebrews. As touching the law, I was a Pharisee. Now, I was thinking about this, him making this comment about him being a Pharisee. In the Old Testament scripture, is there anything about the Pharisees in the Old Testament scripture? No, they weren't even invented until about 150 years before the birth of Christ. He was talking about a denomination is what he's talking about. I was of the denomination of the Pharisees. And he said in another place, that was the straightest, strict, the most, is that the right way to say it? The strictest, strict, whatever. It was a hard-nosed religious denomination. No different than the Baptists and the Presbyterians and the Methodists and the Catholics and the whatever man-made denomination you want to talk about. Pharisees, man-made but natural to man. It means separated one. Something I do to separate myself. It's man's religion is what it is. That's exactly what that's talking about. He said, as touching the law, as a Pharisee, concerning zeal, I believed I was right so much. I mean, I believe I had it down. Concerning zeal, I persecuted the church. Anybody that didn't believe what I believed, they needed to be persecuted. They were wrong and I'm right. Touching the righteousness which is in the law. He was like that rich young ruler. All these have I kept from my youth up. That's what he said about God's holy law. I've kept it. I was blameless. But, verse 7, but. I love the buts in the scripture. It's the grace of God. But, what things were gained to me that I thought were in the plus column, those I counted loss, garbage, refuse of no saving benefit. I used to think this would be to my advantage. Now I see it's to my disadvantage. Yea, doubtless. There is no doubt about this. I'm convinced of this. I count all things but loss. For the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. Everything that at one time I thought to be good, I now see it as garbage, as loss. No merit in it whatsoever, for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. You see, you won't see their loss until you see his excellency. And when you see his excellency, you'll see the what everything else is. And here's what he calls it. For whom I've suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung. Now, there's another word we use for that. And you know what that is. I said this in Sunday school a couple of weeks ago. I said, Lynn, can I use that word? She said, no, don't use that word. Well, I'm not going to use that word, but you know what it is. That's how Paul counted all of his former religion and all of his righteousness. How about you? How about you? Do you count it dung? That you may win Christ. Here's what Paul wanted. That I may win Christ and be found. Well, who's looking for you, Paul? God is. And here's the way I want to be found when he comes looking for me. that I may be found in Christ. And let me tell you what that means. Here's the only way I want to be found. When God sees me, all I want him to see is Jesus Christ. Nothing else. Nothing else. What's that mean? Not having, verse 9, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law. I don't want to have anything to do with anything that has anything to do with me. Don't want it. Don't want it. But that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Now listen real carefully. If I stand before God justified, there's only one reason. I possess the righteousness of God. Not my own righteousness. Not my own doing. But the very righteousness of God. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For he hath made him," the Lord Jesus Christ, "to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God." Now, there's our boldness. There's our confidence to come into God's presence. I'm not coming in my own righteousness. The righteousness of God is my personal righteousness. So that if you tell my story, it's the righteousness of God. Mine. Being found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ. You know, my faith is the faith of Christ. It's not my faith. It's not produced for me. It's the faith of Jesus Christ, his faithfulness, his obedience. The righteousness which is of God by faith. And look what he says in verse 10. He doesn't end there with, "I just want to be found in him." He says, "I want to know him. I want to know him. I don't simply want to know about him. I want to know him. I want to know him to this extent that if I call upon his name, he knows who it is that's calling. And he would count me his friend." His friend. It's not a strange voice calling upon his name. It's one whom he knows. Now that's how much I want to know him. I want to know him so that he knows me. That's the knowledge I want. I don't want it to just be name dropping when I use his name. But I don't really know him. I want to know him whom to know is life eternal. This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Verse 10, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection. Now, what does that mean? Somebody says, "I need more power in my life. I want power to..." Well, I do too, but that ain't what he's talking about. When he talks about knowing the power of his resurrection, listen to me. There's such power in his resurrection that when he was raised from the dead, God looked at Todd Neibert and everybody else that he died for and said, "I am satisfied. I'm not looking for anything else out of him. He's perfect in my sight." Now that's the power of his resurrection, isn't it? When he was raised from the dead, I was raised from the dead as well. And as he is pleased with what Christ did, he is pleased with everybody he did it for. And that is the power of his resurrection. And he says in verse 10, and the fellowship of his sufferings. What that means is I want to know that what he did for me. I want to know I had a part in what he did, because the only hope I have is that I had a part in what he did. That he, like Paul put it this way in Galatians 2. He said, I want to know that he loved me and gave himself for me. I want to know I had a part in what he did. You know, just that lets you know that the very idea of Jesus Christ dying for everybody is ridiculous. I mean, if he died for everybody, everybody would be saved. That's a no-brainer. And we know that not everybody's saved. He died for his elect. I want to know that I had a part in that, don't you? I want to know he died for me. I want to rest in him only. I want to know that I was a partaker in his sufferings. And look what he says next, being made conformable unto his death. Now, the only way I'll be made conformable unto his death is if God makes me conformable to his death. But he became obedient unto death. Don't you want to be made conformable to his obedience? He became obedient unto death. And what is so encouraging about me, I would be so utterly discouraged about this if it didn't say being made. It's something God does. Being made conformable unto his death, if by any means, he says in verse 11, here's what I want. I want to be found in Christ. I want to know him. I want to know the power of his resurrection. I want to know the fellowship of his sufferings. I want to be made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, when I'll be raised perfectly conformed to his image, being like him, the great end of predestination realized. Whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. I want to be raised up to where I don't even remember what it's like to be a sinner. I'll have no consciousness of sin. I'll know the only reason I'm there is because of him. I won't be thinking I'm here because of my. No, I'll know better than that, but I won't even remember what it's like to be a sinner. Look what he says in verse 12. It's not as though I had already attained. I'm not saying I'm there yet. Even as I speak, Paul says. Even as I speak, I am keenly aware in my present experience, oh, wretched man that I, not used to be, am. I'm not there where I want to be yet. I am in my Redeemer. I'm already there. But in my present experience right now, while I'm speaking, I've not yet attained. Either were already perfect, but I follow after, I pursue, if that I may apprehend that for which also I'm apprehended. I love the song, Hail Sovereign Love, that first began the scheme to rescue fallen man. Hail matchless free eternal grace that gave my soul a hiding place. Against the God who ruled the sky, I fought with hand uplifted high, despised the mention of his grace, too proud to seek a hiding place, enwrapped in thick Egyptian night, and fond of darkness more than light. Madly I ran the sinful race, secure without a hiding place. But thus the eternal counsel ran, Almighty love, arrest that man. That's what he's talking about when he says being apprehended. I want to be apprehended, don't you? I want to be arrested by him. Almighty love, arrest that man. I felt the arrows of distress and found I had no hiding place. Indignant justice stood in view. To Sinai's fiery mount I flew, the place of the giving of the law. And justice cried with frowning face, this mountain is no hiding place. Ere long a heavenly voice I heard, and mercy's angel form appeared, that led me on with gentle pace to Jesus Christ, my hiding place. On him, eternal vengeance fell, that must have sunk a world to hell. He bore it for a chosen race, and thus became their hiding place. Should storms of sevenfold thunder roll and shake my soul from pole to pole, no flaming bolt could knock my face, for Jesus is my hiding place. A few more rolling storms at most shall land me safe on Canaan's coast. There I shall sing of sovereign grace to Jesus Christ, my hiding place. Apprehended. Now look what he says. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. I've been apprehended, but I haven't apprehended what I will one day. But this one thing I do. I wish me and you'd learn this. This one thing I do. Forgetting those things which are behind. You know what to do about them? Forget them. Good things? Forget them. Bad things? Forget them. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth into those things which are before. The Lord Jesus, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. How high? Well, he's made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. And I press toward that mark. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded, be in complete agreement with me. And if in anything you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal this unto you. You're gonna be playing the same instrument I am, believing the same thing. Brethren, he says in verse 17, be followers together of me, and mark them as which walk as you have us for an example. For many walk, of whom I've told you often and tell you now, even weeping, that they're enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame and mind earthly things. May the Lord deliver us from that. Look what he says in verse 16. I left out this one. Nevertheless, whereto we've attained, Let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. Look what he says in verse 20. For our conversation is in heaven. My conduct, my conversation, my life, not down here. He's in heaven. That's my conversation. Christ, our life, shall appear. From whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and my crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. Be like-minded. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with others, my fellow laborers, whose names are in the book of life. That's talking about the elect. And then he gives what he said in verse 1 of chapter 3 again. Rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. Always. Again I say, rejoice. That is the message of Philippians. And that is the message of the whole Word of God. Let's pray together. Lord, we ask in Christ's name that we would, by your grace, be divinely enabled to rejoice always in the Lord. Lord, we pray that you would put it in our heart to have this desire to be found in Christ, to know him, to know the power of his resurrection, to know the fellowship of his suffering, to be made conformable unto his death, that we might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Lord, truly we're strangers and pilgrims here. And Lord, we say with Paul of old, to live is Christ. And Lord, the day of our death will be the best day of our life because we'll be ushered into the very presence of Jesus Christ, being perfectly conformed to his image, beholding his face in righteousness. Bless this message for the Lord's sake. Teach us what it means to glory in Christ, to trust Christ, to look to him only. In his name we pray.